All right. Well, hopefully we're learning, some keys to contentment, putting off murmuring, speech, arguing, which is really an issue of our heart, but then also learning the four keys to contentment that Paul gives in Philippians 4, 10 to 13. And now we're going to learn contentment by being obedient. I mentioned last night, Thomas Watson says in his book, The Art of Divine Contentment, if we would be content, we would never sin. And it's really, just look at the Ten Commandments alone, it's really true. Can you be content while you're committing adultery? No, right? Can you be content when you're stealing? Can you be content when you're dishonoring your parents? No. But when you are honoring your parents, it brings contentment, doesn't it, and peace. And when you know you're living as one flesh and not being unfaithful with your spouse, that brings contentment. So it's a very interesting thought process. And so we're going to look in Colossians at five commands for the new woman. Now, obviously, these are not all the commands in Scripture. There's over 600 commands in Scripture, but these alone encompass quite a bit of what we should be doing as a child, a daughter of the King. So let's pray and we'll begin our time together. Lord, we come to you with this final session and we would ask that you would be honored in it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to say, as David said, I delight to do your will, O God. Lord, may we never see your commands as a burden. May we see them as a joy and a delight, for we are called by your name, O God. We delight to do your will. It's a joy. And so we pray that if we look in the mirror of your word this morning and see that we are falling short in any of these areas, that we would, with the help of the Spirit of God, make the necessary changes to be conformed to our Master. Lord, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for these precious women. Thank you for the joy it is to be able to come and to minister and to be ministered to by them. And Lord, I pray that you would guide in this last session and our lunch to follow. And Lord, that you would be honored in the question and answer time too. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. John Piper once said this, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove on the day of judgment that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time. Billy Graham was once asked in an interview, if you had your life to live over again, what would you do differently? Billy Graham replied with this statement, one of my great regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied more and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying and preparing. I don't know about you, but I find both of these statements to be very thought-provoking and very sobering by these two men of God. What have you considered when you come to the end of a day and wondered what has been so important that kept you from the Word of God? What has been so important in your day that has kept you from studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, reading the Bible, spending time in your prayer closet? Did you pass any truths on to your children, to your friends, your neighbors, lost people during the day? When you think about it, it's a sobering thing, isn't it? Question, how do you think your knowledge of God's Word, your prayer life, how does it compare to the saints in the New Testament, and especially those at Colossae? Would you say that the Word of God dwells in you, inhabits you? I think we're going to be a little surprised when we consider what Paul is saying here in these verses that we're going to consider. So let's read them together, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. He says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to watch also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The epistle to the Colossians is much like the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to Philippians, their prison epistles. Paul is in prison. He's writing to the church at Colossae, which is steeped in false teaching, and he is putting forth Christ, especially in the first two chapters, who he is. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. And he's setting forth Christ because they were caught up in asceticism and legalism and Gnosticism. And he's saying, no, Christ is enough. And he sets him forth in the first two chapters of who he is. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's talking about, now that we know who Christ is and what we have in him, now let's live like genuine believers. And so in chapter 3, he says we're to set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Why? We're dead. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And from there he goes to all these put off. Put off, therefore, right? We're to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth. We're not to lie to each other. And we do all these things because we're new women in Christ. And then he tells us what to put on as God's elect, been called by him. We're to be humble. We're to be kind. We're to be forbearing. We're to be forgiving. And then he kind of ties it all up like putting on a girdle over everything. Above all this, put on love. This is the bond of perfection. This is the thing that holds everything together, all those virtues. And so he's been appealing to them of what the new life in Christ looks like. So you put off dirty garments, you put on these clean virtues, and now this woman, as we would say in our case, she's dressed and ready to go, right? With her new virtues. And so now he's got some commands for the church at Colossae, and we're just going to look at 5 of them. And I hope that these will be a blessing to you and encouragement. Notice what he says. The first command he gives for this newly dressed woman or man is to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. This is the first command. Ladies, we're to allow the peace of God to rule or govern our hearts. This really goes right along with contentment. If you are a contented woman, you will have peace in your heart. You know what peace means here in the Greek? To be quiet, to be at rest. Ladies, peace can only rule in your heart if you really know the Prince of Peace, right? But if you know Christ, if you've been regenerated by him, you can be at rest, you can be at peace, you can be content. Why? He is always with you. He is ever present with you. He dwells within you. In fact, it is said of the Bible translators in Mexico, they were trying to find a word for peace so they could translate it into the language of the Col Indians. And they found the words quiet heart, quiet, or sit down in one's body. Isn't that good? Ladies, a quiet heart can only come from God, right? You can't get peace from lighting a candle or practicing yoga is being done in some of our churches today. I'm shocked to hear about that, but you need to research where that comes from. Not from practicing yoga. Ladies, one of the fruit of the spirits is what? Now the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, right? True peace can only come not from lighting a candle or going to yoga classes, but from God, from the Holy Spirit. Having the peace of God rule in our hearts is the same idea that Paul mentions in Philippians when he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And listen to what he says. And then what happens? In the peace of God, that's a result of it. When we cast all our anxiety on him and we pray, we supplicate, we worship, we intercede, there's 4 Greek words there for prayer. When we do all that, then what happens? The peace of God comes flooding in our heart. I have found this throughout the last year and a half in facing widowhood is there's things that come up and Lord, I don't know what to do. I'm so used to going to Doug. What do you want me to do in this situation? What should I do here? What should I do there? And I think, Dunderhead Susan, get on your knees and pray. And I have found myself on my knees more in the last year and a half than I ever have, even though I pray. But getting on my knees is a different thing. And it's a posture of humility. Lord, I'm helpless. I don't know what to do. And you know, I find up, I can get off my knees and there's that peace that rules in my heart. And ladies, that's a wonderful thing to walk in peace. It guards our hearts. It guards our mind. And then nothing can get in there. All those little darts from Satan, nothing can get there. There's a hedge around us. when the peace of God is ruling our heart. And I know a lot of you have gone through the same things where you've had things in your life and you feel anxious or worried or fearful about something, and then you pull yourself back in, you rein yourself in, and you go, oh, wow, why didn't I pray about this? And you pray about it and you leave, you cast your care at the throne of grace, and you can get up and walk in peace. The peace of God can rule in our hearts. I remember years ago, someone was interviewing Harrison Ford, actor. And one of the questions the interviewer asked him was, do you have everything in this life that you want? You know what Harrison Ford said? He said, I have everything in this life that I want but peace, and I hope to find it when I die. Now, ladies, if Harrison Ford doesn't have peace in his heart, he's not going to find it when he dies without salvation. In fact, there's been times he's had several plane wrecks where his plane has crashed. And one time I remember seeing it on the news. My husband had the news on. And I just stopped and prayed. Lord, help that man. Somebody needs to share the gospel with him. That's the only way that Harrison Ford is going to find peace. And if you look at his face, he looks like a very troubled man. Ladies, peace is not something you can buy with a prescription. It's a gift that's paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the placing of this verse is very important because, ladies, if we think about clothing ourselves with all the virtues that Paul has just mentioned, then the peace of God follows. You know, peace is in contrast to what he's mentioned on the deeds of the flesh. You can't be at peace when you're fornicating. You can't be at peace when you're not being clean. You can't be at peace when you're practicing evil. You can't be at peace when you're coveting. You can't be at peace when you're angry. You can't be at peace when you're using filthy communication out of your mouth. You can't be at peace when you're lying. Those are things that the old woman does. The new woman walks in peace. And ladies, it's a spiritual issue. Isaiah says there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace at all. Peace only comes from the Lord. And I think it's interesting when he says here, when he says in verse 11, or where are we, 15, let the peace of God, which is interesting, the Greek word for God is usually theos, but here it's Christos, which is Christ. Which is interesting because remember Jesus in the upper room, what he said to the disciples? My peace I give you, my peace I live with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, don't let it be afraid. And so we know peace comes from what? It comes from Christ, Christ alone. Another interesting note before we go on to the next command is that the word rule here, when it says let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the Greek word means umpire. Let the peace of God umpire my heart during the conflicts of my life. Help it rule my heart, my thoughts, my feelings, my mind. And then Paul adds, he says, to which you were called in one body. What's he talking about here? Well, ladies, as we walk in unity, as we walk in peace with one another, it promotes unity in the body of Christ, right? When we all here in this room are practicing the peace of God and walking in obedience, there's unity and there's harmony, right? There's contentment. But if we have women in this body this morning that are practicing fornication or stealing or lying or using their mouth for filthy speech, we can't have unity here, right? There's going to be division, just like two can't walk together unless they're agreed, right? Lightness and darkness cannot cohabit together. Well, Paul then gives a second command. He says, and be thankful. Be thankful. Be grateful. The Greek tense is that we are to be continually thankful. Now, maybe you're wondering, is there a connection with peace and thankfulness? I do believe there is. Ladies, if you are a thankful woman, you will be at peace. You will be content. One of the most contented women I know is one of the women who mentors me. She's 90 now. She's not only one of the most contented women I know, but she's also one of the most thankful women I know. She's very thankful. Thankfulness goes right along with being content. If you're an unthankful woman, I can guarantee you're discontent. It goes together. An ungrateful person is often restless and contentious. Gratitude promotes peace. And that's why she wisely told me, stop thinking about what you've lost. Start thinking about what you have. What was she trying to tell me? Be thankful, right? Be thankful for what you have now. Ladies, unthankfulness, do you know it's a sign of an unbeliever? And ladies, I want to say this to you this morning, especially you young moms. Teach your children to be thankful. I don't know what happened with please and thank you. I don't know. I think it's got thrown out the window. But we need to be thankful. Thankfulness is a sign of an unbeliever. Romans 1:21, Paul says that this, because they did not know God, neither did they glorify him, neither were they thankful. Talking about unbelievers. We also know Paul says in the last times, what? Perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. This is what's going on even today. I remember attending a retreat that I did for ladies several years ago, and right before I got up to speak, the lady who was head of women's ministry got up and she said, we have a new policy here. She said, the new policy is from now on, when we have a baby shower or wedding shower, no longer do you ladies have to write thank you notes. So on the way back to the airport, Debbie and I were in the back seat, and the lady who had invited me to speak, I said, you know, I just want to graciously say, I think that's a wrong thing to say. I don't think you're teaching your ladies in your church to be thankful. They no longer have to write a thank you note. The bride or the soon-to-be mom no longer has to say thank you for the woman that went out, purchased a gift, wrapped it, came to the shower, and spent money on a present. And you don't have to say thank you for that. That's not really a good policy, in my humble opinion. I don't know what happened. They never asked me back. But that's that speaking the truth in love. Because it's really not. We're to be thankful, right? We should be thankful. And ladies, that's a command for a new woman. In fact, do you know it's God's will for your life to be thankful? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When people say, I don't know what God's will is, I say, well, I can tell you what God's will. That's one thing for sure. You're to be thankful. We're to be thankful. We should be thankful for everything. Well, not only are we to let the peace of God rule in our hearts, not only are we to be thankful, but Paul goes on in verse 16 to give us two more commands to obey. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is the third command for the new woman, and that is, they are to let the word of God dwell in them. The word let here is a different Greek word than 1 verse 15, which meant to rule. The word let here means to inhabit. And the word for word, when he says let the word, the Greek word is logos. And so what Paul is saying here is we are to allow the entire body of God's truth to dwell in us, to inhabit us. Now, ladies, the Word of God can only dwell in you to the extent that you know it. And you have to put yourself in the shoes, if they had shoes, of the church at Colossae. Because in the biblical world, they didn't have the privilege to have a Bible. Most of them did not have this privilege because, first of all, it wasn't finished all yet. But secondly, it was rare, it was expensive. And so they were dependent on listening to the Word of God being read. And then they had to take that, and what they would do, they would gather in homes during the week, and they would rehearse these epistles or these sermons. James and 1 John are sermons. And so they would rehearse them, and they had to memorize them. They didn't have this wonderful privilege that you and I have. And so they had a greater challenge to hide God's word in our heart. And Paul says the word of God should be at home in you. Ladies, is the word of God at home in you? Does it inhabit you? Does your blood bleed bibline? As Charles Spurgeon once said about John Bunyan. Listen to what he says. Charles Spurgeon said this about John Bunyan. Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God, end of quote. Ladies, Paul is clear, the word of God should dwell in us richly. Dwell in us richly. And even as I mentioned, the church at Colossae, but even as the New Testament church progressed, you know, according to church history, most men and women cherish God's word more than you and I do. Listen to some of these. Tertullian devoted his days and nights to Bible reading, so much so he even memorized its punctuation. Beza could repeat all of Paul's letters in Greek at the age of 80. Cramer could repeat the entire New Testament from memory. Theodos the Younger could repeat any part of Scripture exactly. I've only known one person who had the whole Bible memorized, and that was a man who mentored my husband. You might say, well, Susan, those are men. That's what they're supposed to do. Well, Francis Havergal, who wrote my favorite hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, she memorized the entire New Testament, the Psalms, and Isaiah in her teenage years. And later, in her later years, she memorized the minor prophets. Now, she died at the age of 43, and she did not die of memorizing Scripture. Don't worry about that. It will not kill you. I promise it won't. She and her sister would go on walks together each day, and they would memorize God's Word on their walks. But when Frances Havergal died at the age of 43, she had 12,935 verses committed to memory. That's amazing. It's amazing. You might say, well, that's quite a lot. It is. I read about a man in Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines, where he's talking about his chapter on Scripture memorization. And he said one man that he knew was converted at the age of 20 and decided to just memorize a verse a day. It's not that hard. Rejoice evermore. There's your verse for today. Right? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. There's your verse for tomorrow. And everything give thanks. There's, you know. So anyway, one verse a day. And by the end of being 3 years old in Christ, he had 1,000 verses memorized. Ladies, the saints of old are a role model for us to follow. My husband often said when he was alive, he said, Susan, the words quiet time, daily devotions, he said, those have done more damage to the New Testament church than anything else, because we think that by, you know, meeting 5 minutes with God, having some kind of a daily devotion or a little quiet time with God, somehow that we've met with Him and the Word of God inhabits us, dwells in us. Ladies, a few moments in the morning with God or a few moments at the end of the day where you do a popcorn God call to God in heaven is not what Paul is saying here. The Word of God should inhabit us, should dwell with us. Ladies, we have the written Word. In fact, we have many copies of it and usually several translations. I don't know. I can't even keep up with all the translations now. It's accessible. Most of you have it on your phone. We have so many more advantages than the church at Colossae, and yet we're biblically illiterate. I meet women all over. They don't know where the simplest things are in Scripture. They don't know where to go to find help for their anxiety, their worry, their depression. They have no idea. In fact, one woman I was talking to about something, I said, well, it says that in the Bible. She says, really? I said, yeah, you should read your Bible. And then I bought her one, hoping she'd read it, you know. We don't read the Word. We don't study the Word. And no wonder, as Howard Hendricks says, we're walking around in our spirit, or crawling in our spiritual diapers because we haven't grown up. One man said this, the family Bible is more often used to adorn coffee tables or press flowers than it is to feed souls and discipline lives. What about you? Do you read the Word? Not just a chapter a day, but do you read great portions of it? Do you read from Genesis to Revelation? I'm shocked at the women I meet that have never read the 66 letters that God has left for them. My husband made it his habit to read through his Bible 3 or 4 times a month, and I'm trying to read more this year just because I know his mind was just saturated with Scripture. In fact, if you read just three chapters a day and 5 on Sunday, you can get the whole Bible through, read it in a whole year. If you read 20 minutes a day, you can get your Bible read through in 3 months. 20 minutes for God? That's nothing. You spend 20 minutes probably putting your makeup on in the morning. Maybe some of us spend a little bit longer, depending on how bad our bar needs painting. But, you know. And ladies, there's a lot of ways you can take in Scripture. You can be listening to it, you know, while you're getting dressed in the morning, or while you're in your car. Women that tell me they don't have time, I say, well, what do you do in the car on the way to work? Or, do you listen to the Scripture? What are you doing with that time? Ladies, we should be permeating our hearts and minds with Scripture. As you do, it'll govern your thoughts, your words, your deeds. You'll find yourself being more content, more at peace. Read it, study it, memorize it, live it, pass it on to your children. Do what Deuteronomy 6:6 says. Talk to them about it. When you sit down, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, do that. The Jews did, and we need to follow what they do. When you think about the godly woman, it says in Psalm 1, the godly man what? Meditates day and night on Scripture. They meditate day and night. And then they're like trees that are planted by the springs of water that brings forth fruit in their season. Their leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. It prospers. Now, Paul says the Word of God is to inhabit us. Now, some of you might use this excuse. I've heard this excuse. Susan, I don't understand the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. That's why I don't read it. Granted, some of it's very difficult to understand, right? But I love what Mark Twain once said that should prick our hearts. He says, most people are bothered by the passages of Scripture that they do not understand. But as for me, I've always noticed that the passages in Scripture which trouble me the most are the ones I do understand. Like, how about, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you and persecute you, right? Those are hard things, right? To love your enemies. Well, Paul then adds a fourth command for us to follow in this verse. He puts it like this, that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. So the fourth command for the new woman is we're to teach and admonish each other. You might say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. Well, yeah, you do. You instruct your kids, right? Some of you probably instructed your husband before you left this morning. We like to do that, don't we? It's just passing on truth, passing on truth. Paul says, I'm confident you all are full of goodness and knowledge, and you're all able to what? Admonish one another, teach one another. What's he saying here? When he says to the church at Colossae that you admonish and teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, the church at Colossae knew the Bible so well, what portions they had of it. They knew it so well that they used it to teach and admonish each other throughout the week. Teaching is just instructing truth. Admonishing means to gently or reprove or warn someone. Speak the truth in love. And he tells them to do it in a way that's kind of foreign to us, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that's kind of odd to us, but we have to think biblically. What they would do in the biblical world, they would usually form choirs, men on one side, women on the other. And, they would clap and chant, and they'd probably put the Reformed Frozen Chosen to shame because they were more excited about singing praises to God than some of us are. But one historian helps us. He says, they would form choirs, one of men, one of women, and they would sing hymns to God composed of many measures, set to many melodies, sometimes chanting together, sometimes taking up the harmony, their hands and their feet, keeping time. And so they would do this. They knew the Word of God so well, they would sing portions of Scripture to each other. Now, he uses psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're different in what they mean. A psalm was what? One of the 150, the 150 Psalter that we have, the psalms. And usually the psalms were about God, and hymns were about Christ. I remember when my son was the associate pastor in our church for a while before the rat moved away and took my three grandkids with him. But no, he's not. He's a good guy, but he's a good man. Forgive me, Charles, if you watch this. But anyway, so he taught the Psalms. And I remember after he got through all 150 of them, but after he finished one and then two, we would sing. I guess Charles Wesley or someone has all the Psalms written to music. And that was so rich. So we'd hear the teaching of the psalm, and then we got to sing it when he got done. And so that's what the biblical world would do, not Charles Wesley's tune, but they would sing the psalms and hymns, which were focused on Christ. And spiritual songs just had to do with a testimony about what God has done. And so they would sing portions of Scripture. Some of the fragments of Scripture that were known according to history that they sung, 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, they would sing that to each other. Ephesians 5:14, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. That was one of the hymns they would sing to each other. 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 2. These are just some of the things that they would sing to each other. And they were rich. Why were they rich? Because they were full of Scripture. Now, I thank the Lord that the songs I've heard this weekend are not trite. But let me tell you, I've been some places where I've wanted to get up. I've restrained myself. I've practiced self-control. But I've wanted to get up after they do their thing and say, well, now that we've had our vain repetitions, let's get into the Word of God. And I remember one time my husband and I went to a crusade or some meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the Civic Center. And we got up to sing a song before the speaker got up. The song consisted of three words. Let's celebrate Jesus. And we sang that over and over. Finally, Doug sat down. I was like, what? What are we singing? What are we singing? That's all that was in the song. And so anyway, you can see how they could sing these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs because they sang Scripture to each other. And it was not trite songs of our day, but songs that were full of rich theology and the Word of God. And notice what Paul says. They're to sing, making melody in their heart to the Lord. They're to sing with gratitude, pleasure, thanksgiving. Ladies, I hope you've been singing this weekend, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I hope you're not just singing words that are up on the wall here. I hope you're really worshiping the Lord. One man puts it well, music is the window of your soul. And I do believe it is. I know after Doug passed away, music, I've always loved music, grew up singing in the church and have always enjoyed music. But I noticed since he's passed away, music has become more precious to me. And I find myself listening more and more to music because it truly is the window of my soul. It expresses things to God that I can't seem to find the words to express. It's a wonderful thing to be able to sing to the Lord. And Paul says here it's to be sung in connection with the grace that God has given us. And ladies, when you think about it, think of the connection here. When the Word of God is dwelling richly within you, you want to sing, right? You want to sing with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And it's not just to be singing that is to be the Lord, but Paul goes a step further in verse 17. Notice what he says. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, ladies, the fifth and final command is that everything we do is to be in the name of the Lord. Everything, whether it is in word or deed. Word would mean what you say. One woman wisely said, you should taste your words before you speak them. All of our words should be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would Jesus say this? And if Jesus wouldn't say this, you probably shouldn't say it. And not only our words, but our deeds. This would encompass everything in life. Our work, our play, our entertainment, our home life, our parenting, our marriage, everything. Everything should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In the Spirit of Christ. Is this what Christ would do? Is this what Christ would say? In fact, I want to give you four questions to ask yourself when thinking about this. I think this is really important. Since we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, as if He were speaking, we're to do anything, all the deeds, as if Christ were doing it, some questions that perhaps could help you decide whether this word or this deed could be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Number one, what is the Christian thing to do here? What is the Christian thing to do here? Should I say this as a Christian? Should I do this as a Christian? Is there this thing I'm getting ready to do, does it violate any scripture? Would I cause my brother to stumble if I did this? Secondly, can I do this without compromising my Christian confession? Can I do this without compromising my Christian confession? And number three, can I do this in the name of Christ, whose reputation is at stake? Can I do this in the name of Christ, whose name is whose reputation is at stake? Ladies, remember, people are watching you. People are watching you. They know you're a Christian. So can you do this thing? Remember, you're representing Christ. His reputation is at stake. I like the song that says, "You're the only Jesus some will ever see." It's a song from a long time ago, but it's really true. Some of you in this room, you're the only Jesus some people will ever see. What kind of Jesus do they see? If your life was the only life they saw that was Christ, what would they see in you? So we don't want to ruin the reputation of our Lord. And number four, can I thank God for this opportunity to say or do this? Can I really give thanks to God for the thing I'm about ready to do? Can I give thanks to God for this thing I'm about ready to say? Can I ask God to bless this? If you can't ask God to bless what you're going to say or get ready to do, you probably shouldn't do it. Probably shouldn't do it. I also like the idea of, would you be ashamed if the Lord would return at that moment? Or as Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, what you are at home when you're alone is what you are, right? So sometimes we think, well, we can get by with doing those things or saying those things in the privacy of our home. But he says, what we are at home is what we are. And it's really true. It really is true. I like what Jim Elliot once said, the husband of Elizabeth Elliot. He said this, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." That's what Paul's saying here. In everything you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul adds the phrase, "Give thanks to God and the Father through him." He mentions thanks again in verse 15. Obviously, this was very important because he repeats it twice in these three verses. In fact, in the epistle to the Colossians alone, he mentions seven times to be thankful. Why? Because I think it's lacking, not only in the church at Colossae, it's lacking in the church of America. We don't have a thankful heart. And ladies, if we're doing things and saying things in the Spirit of Christ, we'll be thankful, right? It only seems natural with that thanksgiving would follow. It's when our sinful flesh creeps in that it's hard to be thankful. Think about it. Can you be thankful and at the same time use your mouth for evil? Can you be thankful when you're doing things that are sinful? No, you can't. And that's the idea. If we could say and do all in his name, then we could give thanks as well. And remember, a thankful heart is a content heart. So, what are the five commands for the new woman to obey? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Does the peace of God rule in your heart? Or do you resort to worldly means in your pursuit of peace? Have you made peace with God by being reconciled through the death of his Son? I would be remiss if I didn't encourage you, if you have not made that core commitment to follow Christ in his Lordship, if you've never repented of your sins, if you might have a mental assent like the demons. They believe that Christ died according to the scriptures. They believe he was resurrected according to the scriptures. They know he's coming to judge the living and the dead according to the scriptures. Remember what they said to Jesus? Have you come to torment us before the time? They know all that. But ladies, a mental assent to those three facts of the gospel, that's not committing your life. That's not repenting. That's not turning away from your sin and giving your life to a new master. You're no longer slaves to sin. You're slaves to righteousness. And if you haven't done that, then you probably don't have peace in your heart. So you need to make sure you've made peace with God by being reconciled through the death of his Son. The second command for the new woman is be thankful. Are you thankful in every situation and with every individual that God has placed in your life? Can you give thanks in everything? And number three, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does it? Do you know the word so well that when the evil one tempts you, you're able to resist him, his temptations? Will you be able to stand in the day of adversity when judgment comes or persecution or that trial that you're dreading? Will you be able to stand in that day because you know the word of God so well? What are you currently reading in the Bible? What are you studying? What portion of God's Word are you memorizing? Do you know God's Word today more deeply than you did last year? Is it dwelling in you? Does it inhabit you? Who are you passing it on to? Number four, we are to teach and admonish one another. Do you know the Word of God so well that you can pass it on to your children? Are you able to lovingly admonish those who need it from the Word of God? Is there someone you need to admonish but you're putting it off? Do you sing with gratitude in your heart to the Lord, or has your singing become dull and boring? And number five, everything we do is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the words you speak every day words that Christ would speak? Or have you allowed your mouth to be a tool for the evil one? And what about the things you do? Do you do every task to the glory of God? Are you motivated to speak and act in a Christ-like way because you love God so much and you want to put Him on display for everyone to see? What great nuggets of truth here in these three verses. We who know the Lord are able to let His peace rule in our hearts no matter what. We can admonish each other in song by the Word that richly dwells in us. And lastly, we can use the life He gave us by saying and doing things that will be for Him and in Him, and all the time giving thanks to His name. There was a hymn written over a century ago by Kate Wilkinson. And I wonder if she had this portion of Colossians in her mind when she wrote it. And so I wanted to close. Don't worry, I won't sing it. I won't make you hear me sing. But I wanted to close our time together by reading the words of this hymn. Pick up what she's saying here, also as we consider what we just read. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort the sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Well, my friend, have you learned some lessons on how to live a life of contentment? First of all, have you learned by putting off speech, like murmuring and arguing? Have you learned that? Secondly, have you learned the four keys to contentment? And thirdly, have you learned to live a life of contentment by being obedient, which leads to a heart and a life of contentment? As Thomas Watson once said, if we would be content, we would never sin. Will you live a life of contentment or discontent? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. We've just barely scratched the surface of it when we think about contentment. I thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the supreme example of contentment. He walked this earth and He walked in peace. He walked in contentment, knowing that one day He would be crucified on a cruel cross. He would be forsaken by His Father, be forsaken by His disciples, be betrayed by one of them, and yet He walked in peace. He walked in contentment. May we follow Him in His supreme example. Lord, give us pricks in our heart this week when we are being discontent. May we remember the lessons we've learned. May we not just be hearers of Your word, but may we do the work now as we go out this week. Maybe be women who are content. We love You, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we pray that our lives would show it by being content. In Christ's name, amen.